Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all out tonight. I just want to again thank you for the opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ once again. We're going to be looking in the book of John. If you turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we're going to continue on in chapter 1. We made it about halfway through, and what I'm going to try and do is hopefully not bore to death those that were here this morning, but try to recap hopefully some of the important things that we were looking at and then move forward into the book. And with your finger there, would you also turn again to Psalm 139? Psalm 139, and we're just going to read the first six verses. We read more of it this morning, but I just want to look at the first six verses of Psalm 139. And it reads, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let us just open now in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again. And Father, we look to Thee this evening. We have gathered ourselves here once again to talk about Your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this country that we can come and we can worship, we can remember Him, we can talk about Him, and we can lift up that glorious name, Father, to You, even this evening. And Father, we do ask that You would speak to us tonight, Father, that we would hear Your voice, Lord, that You would help us to understand Your Scriptures, Father, these glories concerning Your Son, our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we lift up before You, Lord, and we give You thanks. Amen. To go over some of the things we talked about this morning, kind of in introduction, we talked about, once again, the author here being John, one of the sons of Zebedee, this son of thunder, and this one who is presenting to us the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that we don't see in Matthew, we don't see in Mark or Luke. It's very different. John is very unique. The book of John is, again, very unique in and of itself. It's very specific to John alone. You're not going to find some of the stories and mentionings and the things that we read about in the other Gospels that coincide with each other, but some things that stand alone in the book of John. Some 85 to 90% of the book are excluded solely to itself. And so we find much in the book of John. This, again, is the disciple, as commentators have put, whom Jesus loved. A number of times we're going to come over this in the book, that this is John will speak of himself in the third person, saying, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we believe that it's mentioned here in the very first chapters when he calls out the disciples, Andrew being one and the other not being mentioned. Most believe this to be John. And we talked a little this morning about how that doesn't conflict with the other Gospels, because when we read about John and James, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, in other books like Mark, we see the Lord Jesus walking up by the seaside and calling Andrew and Philip and calling James and John out of the boat and them jumping out of the boat and running to the Lord. Well, this wouldn't contradict at all, because if we look at the context in John, we see John the Baptist present. We see John the Baptist preaching. We see John the Baptist saying, Behold, there He is. There's the Son of God. There's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And there it is, Andrew and John supposedly go running to the Lord Jesus. When we look in the book of Mark and we see the account of the Lord Jesus walking by the seaside and calling out Andrew and Philip and calling out James and John, it's preluded by after John was put in prison, after John the Baptist was put into prison. So we believe this is, again, a later time. This is a time where he would later come preaching the kingdom, it says in Mark, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord. And so he would come by the seaside, and knowing those men would call them out of their ships. And so we have here in John a different calling here, in a sense, a first beginning, a first meeting of some of these men, such as Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and John. And so we have here the very author found in the very first part of the book. Again, he uses very short, simple sentences, but yet at the same time, very deep, very profound, very hard to wrap our arms around. Again, we talked about the different gospels and how the Lord Jesus is presented to us in those gospels. And in the Gospel of John, we see this eagle soaring high above the heavens, this majestic creature that is so high and so lofty and so magnificent and wonderful that it's too glorious to understand. And that's again why we read this portion in Psalms, because at the very outset of the book, we're going to have an idea, a thought that's going to carry through chapter after chapter through the book. Very similar to some of the other Gospels, where Luke will address this idea of who knows, and this counter idea of telling Theophilus that he should know of a surety those things that were taught among them and most surely believed. He was writing a personal letter to a person. And here in John, we have the John coming across with this thought, with this idea that the Lord Jesus always was. You see, this wasn't his first beginning here. This life that he now has on earth as a man isn't the first beginning of who this person is. And so from the outset of the book, John wants to go back all the way to the beginning of time and not just show us the beginning of time itself, but that this Word, who is God, who is manifested in the flesh, always was, you see? Just as we read in Psalm 139, we have this one who has always been there. He's always watching you. He's always near to you. He can see you at all times. And this thought carries on throughout the book. And some of the things we talked about this morning were things such as in this very chapter where we see John the Baptist mentioning these three times this statement where he says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Why does he mention this three times? Why does he make it a note to mention this? Well, we can take this a couple of different ways. And I think all are correct. But the one way is obviously he's saying that this one, he cometh after me. Well, in the sense of his ministry, he came after him. In the sense of his chronological birth, he came after him. But he is preferred before me. John is not just saying that this one, although this is what he's saying, he is so far better than me, I can't even hold a candle to this one. I am not even worthy to bow down and take the latchet of his shoe. That's how unworthy I am, for he must increase and I must decrease. That is what John is going to say, John, the author. And so you have here John the Baptist not only making the statement of how glorious and wonderful the Lord Jesus is, but he's saying he is preferred before me. He, you know, just because he came after me in a natural birth and came after me in a natural ministry, he always was. He was from the beginning, from the foundations of the earth. He was there with God the Father holding the very universe in his hand as he would create this earth and the planets and the sun and the stars and the moon and the creatures and mankind. He was there. And so John, the author, along with John the Baptist, is confirming these things. And it goes on. This pattern goes on of Jesus being before all things, being all the way back in the beginning, knowing you before you were even born, knowing you from the beginning of creation, from the beginning of all time. He knew who you were. He already knew how many hairs were on your head. We come to the end of the book, and we see a very interesting story about this one disciple. And this disciple was thinking something. And just to step aside now for a second, let's think about what we've been talking about regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know he's God, and we know in the other Gospels, one of the things that Jesus would often do, he would address individuals based on what they were thinking and what they believed in their heart. way before they would even be present with him. He would see Pharisees coming down a hill, and he would address the sin that was in their heart. He would see a woman over here, and he would address her situation. He already knew what was in her heart. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He would see a man being lowered down through a roof. How could he forgive that sin? How could he heal that young man? He never even talked to him. He didn't have to, because he was God. He already knew what was in his heart. And just in those instances, we see the same here in John. And it comes out even more in John, because it's almost, I'm not going to say that this is the theme of the book, but it's a very strong theme in the book. Because right from the outset of the book, John, the author, wants us to go all the way back and see who this Jesus Christ is. Answering the question from Luke, do you want to know who this is? I'm going to tell you exactly who he is. And I'm going to tell you exactly who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist himself, in this book, in this first chapter, gives a quotation that, no, I am not he. I am not that Christ. I am to bear witness of that light, that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so at the end of this first chapter, he addresses a young man named Nathanael based on something he was thinking in his heart. What good can come out of Nazareth? What good can come out of there? Nobody good comes out of Nazareth. There's nothing good that comes out of there. Jesus, as he has in all the other cases and instances, addresses Nathanael. What does he say to him? It goes right along this line of going before. He says, Nathanael, I saw you under that fig tree. I saw you when you were thinking that. What does he say there? Verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Of course, a Jew. Above all the rest, there's no sin, there's no guile in this man. Nathanael said to him, whence knowest thou me? How did you know me? How did you know who I am? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, before, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw you, Nathanael. I saw where you were. I knew what you were thinking, and I knew what was in your heart. Well, Nathanael, at the drop of the hat, believes. And the Lord says, wow, you just wait and see what's going to happen in the future, Nathanael. You wait and see, because there's going to come a day when you're going to see the heavens open and the angels descending and ascending upon the Son of Man, upon the Son of God. That day has not come yet. That day, there will be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on the earth as king, as the true king, the true heir to the throne. Perhaps, as commentators have said, he was dwelling upon and meditating upon the thoughts of Jacob's ladder. And maybe that is why Jesus addressed him in such a manner. But the idea here is that this concept, this thought of Jesus being before all things, being not only at the beginning of time and creation, but there with the Father, creating these things. Imagine the very man that they saw walking amongst them was there at the beginning, measuring the waters in his hand, measuring and building and structuring the mountaintops. That very same Jesus was there. John wants us to know that. So much so that, again, I mentioned this morning, and for some of you who weren't there, there's this very amazing little word, again, little tiny words, short little sentences, very deep and very profound. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. How many times have we quoted that? Many upon many. Very simple, very easy, yet think of the profoundness of these words. This word with is very important in verse 2. The same, this word, the same was in the beginning with God. What does that word with mean? There's a note in your Newberry Bible off to the left margin where we have these Greek words. And the idea here is that you have an object. And again, this word with means that you're coming to, towards. Okay? Jesus didn't, his life didn't begin at creation. No, John is saying that in fact, he is not only with God, he is God. He and the Godhead, the Father, are one. He was there, moving towards the creation of the world with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. He was moving towards creation. He was moving towards the cross. You see, he's on this mission. He's headed towards this goal. And that goal being the ultimate sacrifice in his own body on that tree bore our sins. And there made intercession for us. And it didn't stop there. It will never stop. He went on. He's still going towards something. And now he's at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. What a wonderful, high and lofty God we serve in these pictures that we get from John. They're very hard to grasp, for me anyway. So we have this John bringing across to us some of these very important concepts and keys. He goes on with this same thought, and we'll finish these up, but keep these in mind as we're going through the first chapter in the book. It doesn't stop with Nathanael. Go on to Nicodemus. This whole concept of being born again. Nicodemus says, what is this born again all about? Do you have to go back into the mother's womb to do this? And Jesus says, no, that's not what it's all about. He addresses this in chapter 1 too. Born how? What is being born again all about? Born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. You see, this is not something that happens in and of our own natural mind, in and of our own natural state of being, in and of our own will, our flesh, or the will of any man. You see, it's not something that had a beginning here. And no, this was from the beginning of time. God ordained that salvation would be through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this has been going on in heaven for forever. This plan of salvation that we would partake of and be a part of. And so he goes on, the woman at the well. What does he address this woman with? Her past. He talks about her past, knowing things about her. And what was her claim to believing in the Lord Jesus? Her claim was that he told me all things. He knew all things about me. That's what she went into the city and told all the people. She says, come see this man who told me all things, who knew everything about me. You've got to see him. How about the nobleman's son? Oh, very interesting. You come across this man who meets the Lord Jesus, wants him to heal his son. His son is very sick. The Lord Jesus tells him by faith, go home, your son is healed. The man obeys, and upon arriving home, what is he told? He's told that there was at a certain hour, again, one of the things that John is emphatic about doing is telling us hours and times, specifically hours. Mine hour is not yet come. In the sixth hour, this happened. In the tenth hour, that happened. Now is the hour. The hour is at hand. He says, when did this happen? His servants tell him, at this hour. He went back. See, he thought, wow, the Lord, he healed him. He was before all of this. He knew he was going to heal my son long before I even knew my son was sick. This is the idea that one of the ideas that John wants us to grasp. And so we can find great comfort and great encouragement and knowledge in knowing that our Savior, our Lord, he's before all things. He knows all things. And he's there for us through all things. Again, we don't want to belabor too many of these. We will finish the chapter. Some other things to note. Again, there are a number of times when we see, such as the word believe, a very gospel-oriented book, very simple in a sense to understand a clear gospel message. The word believe mentioned 100 times. The word love, 45 times. Life, 37 times. Light, 24 times. He talks about the number 7 and the multiples of it. John's purpose in the book, chapter 20, verse 31, that you might believe. I'm not just writing this to give you a high and lofty picture of who Jesus is so you can just go on your way and say, wow, Jesus is wonderful. I don't want anything to do with him. No, I'm writing about this to you so that you might believe in him, so that you might receive him, receive that eternal life. Receive it because it's there, it's deep, that well is deep. That bread is everlasting. Partake of it thereof. And then again, one of the interesting things that John does is he quotes Old Testament passages. We're going to look at a couple of those tonight if we can. Again, very high, very elevated and lofty, majestic view of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look then at a brief overview of chapter 1. We talked about the first part. We have this, I broke it down in three sections. The timelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger, John the Baptist, and the first disciples called. So we went through the timelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this word. This word is going to be described as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because John says this word in verse 14 was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. We even beheld his glory, even as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This word was with God, was God. It was in the beginning. It was before the beginning. It's the creator. This word is life. This word is light. This word was made flesh, and this word dwelt amongst us. Many things talking about this word here. This word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we talk about the world. Well, you would think with all of this, all of these ideas, all of these explanations, all of these Old Testament prophecies, all of these prophets, all that's being said, all that's being that's going around, that this would be received. I mean, if we were to plan the coming of the Lord, what would we do? We would make announcements. We would talk to the, get on the phone with the president and with all the world nations, and we would want this coming to be great. But, excuse me, when he came the first time, how did he come? Who did he reveal it to? Very interesting. The world knew him not. The world knew him not. His own, what did they do? What did they do to him? They received him not. They received him not. But to those who receive him. John wants you to know, wants us to know from the outset of the book, this is what he has in store for those who receive him, that believe on his name are have the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Born again, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh or of man, but the will of God. And again, we talked about Nicodemus in the chapters to come. Now we come to the messenger. Very important here because we have some very descriptive text here describing this messenger. Not that we have some of it in the other Gospels, but in here John wants to make a special note that we are to know exactly who John the Baptist is. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light, the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was sent from God. He had a specific mission. God sent him to bear witness of that true light. Again, we mentioned the three times that that John the Baptist mentions, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. Again, coming after an order, born in flesh after him, but was from the beginning of time. John, again, here in chapter 1, was questioned by the Pharisees and answered, quoted here, "No, I am not that Christ. I am not he." They would question him on this time and time again. "Who are you? What are you here for? Well, are you one of the prophets? What are you doing here?" And, you know, it's just so interesting that he goes on to say exactly, you know, right out of the scriptures, right from Isaiah 40, "I am. This is who I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the path of this Lord, of this Messiah." And he will later on in this chapter declare, make a declarative statement that he is the Son of God. He cried out, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You know, we look at this word "cried," and sometimes maybe we don't take special note of it, but it mentions it a few times, especially in this prophecy back in Isaiah 40, this voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, I'm not saying he was tearing and crying in that manner, but he was shouting out, he was declaring this Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. Look upon him, go after him, seek after him, be baptized of him, believe in him. He is the one, he is the Messiah." John will declare that he is the Messiah. And it's interesting because John mentions twice in this first chapter that he knew him not. John the Baptist says, "I knew him not." What does John mean here when he says that? You see, John grew up with the Lord Jesus. They were cousins, you see. And we don't know really how much time they may or may not have spent together, but he at least knew of him. But John says he didn't know him. What does that mean? He didn't know that he was the Messiah. Imagine that. Of your own kin, there walking beside you, the very Son of God. That was a glorious thing. If you were John the Baptist, or if you were one of the Lord's brothers or sisters, how hard would it have been for you to believe? I often think, if I had lived back then, would I have believed in him because of all that was going on? You know, there was so much in the face of in adversity to the Lord Jesus Christ. So many that would not believe, that would not believe in him. And so John the Baptist cries out, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Messiah. And again, we talked about John not knowing. Okay, and it says here that the Lord spoke to John and told him, the one whom the dove descends upon, he is going to be the one. See, even before he was baptizing him, he didn't yet know. And so John tells us exactly the order in which it happens so that we know exactly who John the Baptist is and exactly who Jesus is, that there's no confusion in the book of John here. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And again, he'll cry this out, and that leads us into the last part of this chapter where these disciples are being called out, and we have here Andrew and this one that is unnamed, believed to be John himself, and the Lord Jesus coming by, and John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God. And as a great gospel preacher would, always pointing men and women towards Christ. The mark of a true gospel preacher. We would never want anybody following after us, following after me and my ministry and my this or my pulpit or my church or my anything. We don't want that. As ministers of the Word of God, as ambassadors for Christ, we need to look at John's life and point them to the Messiah. Behold, there he is. Look upon him. He is the one. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Go to him. And so these disciples of John, they leave John the Baptist and go after Christ. So they're going after Christ, and we're told of Andrew declaring to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah, to be interpreted the anointed one. He is the one that we've been talking about. Now, very interesting thing that John is getting into here, because he's going to start talking about the Old Testament, these prophecies. Where do these things come from? Where does Moses come into all of this? Because Moses is going to be mentioned time and time again in here. Well, what is he talking about here? So let's turn to a couple of these passages. You don't have to turn to them if you don't want to. There's one in Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight. That seems pretty clear to me who that's all about, doesn't it? John the Baptist, there it is, all the way back there in Malachi. And then another one. In Micah, we have in chapter 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up. Again, here's that concept of not just one that is going to be born that has a specific beginning point in time where his life just suddenly begins. Yes, he begins in a human flesh, made manifest, but always was from the beginning of time. Here it is, Christ the Lord coming. And then even more so now, again, we're going to come into this in the later chapters, but all the way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Again, these prophecies that the Lord is going to refer back to. He's going to say to the people, you know, I know why you're not listening to me, because you wouldn't listen to Moses. Moses talked about me. Moses knew about me. Moses was told about me. Moses even wrote about me, and you refused to believe me. It's no wonder. It's no wonder your hearts are so cold. It's no wonder your hearts have turned to false gods. It's no wonder your hearts have turned to legalism and Judaism. It's no wonder, because you've refused me as your king. You have refused me as your Messiah. Well, that's what we find right in chapter 1. The world knew him not. His own received him not. So very interesting, because we have here in John many references back into the Old Testament saying this was told about, this was prophesied about, this is nothing new. So why do these men all of a sudden say, hey, this is the Messiah? Because they had proof of it. They had been reading their Bibles. They knew the Word of God. They've been waiting for this one. Just like Simeon, remember? Waiting for the consolation. Anna praying day and night in the temple with fastings and prayers. Waiting, watching for this Messiah. And here he is. And so these men follow him. And we finally end with this Nathanael coming and believing in the Lord, because the Lord saw him. The Lord saw him. He saw him there under that fig tree. And sometimes, you know, we don't think that the Lord sees us. Whether we're doing something we shouldn't, or whether we feel so insignificant in his sight, the Lord sees us every day, every moment, all the time. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. And this was he of whom the prophet spoke. And he says to Nathanael, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see greater things. There will come a day when you will see greater things than these. And so at the outset of the book, we have many things here in John that show us many aspects of the glories of Christ, the majesty of Christ, the loftiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes him so much more attractive, doesn't it? All the time, the more we see Jesus, the more we read about Jesus, the more attracted we are to him because of how glorious and beautiful and wonderful he is. You know, you can imagine some of those Old Testament saints like Moses, who his face, his countenance was changed because of the very presence of God there, the very presence of God. And so we will see things like this, references back to Moses. We have these, these ideas, this theme of him being before all things, knowing these things, being before them. And so that ends this first chapter in the book of John, and hopefully we can take up this topic further through some of the rest of the chapters in the book. It is a very interesting book. And so let us just close now in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glimpses of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his excellency, for his majesty. Lord, we thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior. Father, we thank you for his blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We thank you for what we see here in this Gospel of John, this glorious Gospel that speaks so highly of your Son, that speaks so highly and wonderfully of his saving grace and why he came to this earth, what he came to do, and how He was before all things, at the very foundations of the world. He knew us. So, Father, we thank Thee for Your Son this evening and for what we have learned of Him. We ask that You would part us with Your blessing now in Your Son's name. Amen.